You know, church anniversaries are a great time to stop, kind of slow down, to give thanks and reflect. As a church, reflect on what it means to be a thriving, healthy church. And what does it look like to be a healthy, God-honoring church? I've actually heard about you, not just from Pastor Matt and Kenny, about this being a good, healthy, great church, but from others as well. And I'm glad to hear that. But it's good if you'll just kind of dream with me a little bit. What kinds of qualities would mark your church even a little bit more in the coming days and in the coming years as a healthy church? Maybe you could say it this way. You know, different people, they put emphasis on different things, you know, when they think about a great, outstanding church. They'll say, a really great church has great programs for the whole family. Or a great church has a great facility, a great building, or a solid doctrinal statement, or excellent policies and procedures, great quality worship, great quality preaching and teaching. And people put emphasis on these kinds of things. And these are valuable, they're important. Healthy church is certainly marked by good methods and systems and structures. But of course, the church is way more than an organization, right? And the church, according to Scripture, is first and foremost a living spiritual organism. It is the very dwelling place of Almighty God. And that's important that we keep first things first. The central mark of a truly God-honoring church is the unmistakable presence and power of the living Christ, revealed by the Spirit of God. It's been said that the church is not so much an enterprise for Christ, but an experience of Christ. I like that. It's all about intimately knowing Jesus Christ and sharing that knowledge with each other and with the world, right? That's the essence of what it means to be the dwelling place of God. It's the Spirit working in us and then through us so that we could be a witness to our world of the beauty and the treasure that Jesus is. The early church was certainly not apathetic or distracted about their mission. They had a clear sense of focus on glorifying God by sharing the good news of Jesus with their world. In fact, this small band of believers were actually accused of turning the world upside down through their witness for Christ. I want you to think about that. Lacking almost every advantage that we enjoy today, they were actually identified as world changers. That little tiny group of people. How did it happen? What did it look like? Well, in the text that we're going to look at this morning from the book of Acts, we're going to see God's giving us a little snapshot of the things that marked this thriving, healthy church. Really, it was the first revival, if you will, of the church. The church has just been birthed, and it's really the first revival, and we're going to look at that in the next few minutes. And these are really the evidences, if you will, of God's power and presence, but they're also the means by which we experience God's presence and power. So I'm going to invite you to please stand with me as I read, if you will, Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, and you can follow along as I read these verses. This is our text this morning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you that you are our teacher. By your Spirit, we pray, O God, that you would open up our minds and our hearts, our minds to clearly understand what you're saying here in this text, not only to the original audience, but to us. And then, Lord, to open up our hearts to yield and to be willing to allow you to shape us into what you want us to be today. We pray that you would truly have the freedom you deserve to have in each one of our lives. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you as you speak. Through your word we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so as with every passage of Scripture, this text here has a context. And we need to know it's Acts chapter 2, and it's all about the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been given at Pentecost in the early verses of Acts 2. Peter had just preached a message focused on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And literally thousands of people profess faith in Jesus and turn to Jesus Christ in faith, and the infant church was born. And a new movement, a new work of God, of God's Spirit had started. What made it so unique, so impacting? I think it can be summed up in this simple phrase of the presence and the power of God. The Spirit's authentic, transforming presence and power created this new community of people who are hungry to live on mission. And this passage really shows us what that looked like for them and what it can look like for us as well, for our churches here today. So I'm just going to highlight what these marks, these characteristics were. And it begins with, it looks like being committed to God's voice above all others. The text says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In all the sheer mass of the many voices shouting out at them in their culture and in their world, the early church wanted more than anything else to listen to and to obey God's voice. The term apostles' teaching included the passing on of all that Jesus had taught the apostles, as well as the teaching attached to the mission and the life of the church as taught by the apostles. Jesus, you remember, had promised the apostles that the Spirit would guide them into all truth and bring glory to Christ. And so they were teaching what Jesus had revealed to them and was by the Spirit revealing to them as well. And of course, the result of all of this is what we have is the body of truth we now call the New Testament. And included in that New Testament is a clear underscoring of the authority of the Old Testament. And so really what we're talking about here is just this commitment to the Scriptures that the early believers had to hear the voice of God and be transformed by it. The verb here, translated devoted, is a very strong word. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. It has this idea of continual, single-minded faithfulness to a particular task, a sort of persistence, a priority, a passion towards something. And they were giving themselves with persistence, priority, and passion to this teaching, to hearing the voice of God and being shaped by that voice. It wasn't about checking a box. You know, I've read my verse for the day or my chapter for the day. But about encountering the presence and the power of the living God through His truth. You remember Jesus spoke of just the essential nature of hearing God's voice. He said, we humans can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was telling us that the Word of God is our spiritual food. We can't live spiritually without this food from God, His Word, any more than we can live physically without physical food. Jesus was telling us we need this. It's essential for our lives. The Bible also describes the Bible in a lot of different images, other images, like a spiritual weapon to fight with, the sword of the Spirit, to really battle the kingdom of darkness, and to battle the evil one in our flesh and the fallenness that we live with every day. The Bible is this sword of the Spirit, a double-edged sword, according to Hebrews 4:12, live and active, has the ability to penetrate and go where human words can't go, right into the core of our souls, to change our wills, to change our hearts, to change us from the inside out. This is the power of God's Word. And it's also a light to guide us in the darkness and a medicine to heal us and various other images. It is essential. The Word of God is essential. We need the Scriptures like we need air to breathe, like we need food and water to live. But why? Why is that? Because the Word of God is the very product of the character of God, and it brings with it His presence and His power to do what only God can do. Even as God spoke and the universe came into being, so He speaks today and He creates spiritual life where there is death. And He brings us back from the dead and brings us alive with Him. And then He shapes us into the people He created us to be. Isn't that beautiful? But that only happens through His Word. Howard Hendricks, in a book he wrote called Living by the Book, writes this: shortly after I became a Christian, someone wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible, just on the inside of his actual physical Bible, he wrote these words. This is what was written in his Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That was true then, he said, and it's still true today. Dusty Bibles always lead to dirty lives. I don't know what that, how you would say that in electronic terms if you're not in your electronic Bibles. But in fact, he says, you are either in the Word and the Word is conforming you to the image of Christ, Jesus Christ, or you're in the world and the world is squeezing you into its mold. What's he saying there? It's really important. He's saying that we're all listening to voices all day long, and we are being shaped by various voices. You are, whether you're conscious of it or you're unconscious of it, whether it's the media, whether it's your parents, whether it's what you're reading, what you're watching on television, there's all these voices coming at you, and you're being shaped, fashioned by those voices. And he's saying, make sure the most important voice that shapes your life is God's truth, God's Word, God's voice. You know, most of us have more Bibles, don't we, than we could possibly read? And yet, it's easy to take for granted the precious gift of God's truth and God's Word. Am I meditating upon it? Am I saturating my life in it? Is it truly shaping my life? Is what God says my first thought about how to look at various things in going on in the context of my life? There's a true story told by Robert Sumner some years ago of a man in Kansas City that was severely injured in an explosion. And he lost his eyesight in this explosion, as well as both of his hands. And he was a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read his Bible. And it really bothered him. He heard about a lady in England who actually read Braille with her lips. And so she decided that she was going to do, he was going to do that. But he discovered when he got this Bible in Braille that the nerve endings in his lips had been so damaged by the explosion he couldn't do it. And one day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel the Braille characters. And like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. And at the time that Robert Sumner wrote this story, this man had actually read through the entire Bible with his tongue 4 times. Isn't that incredible? There's a passion, right? A devotedness, a persistence, a priority. Oh God, I need to know you. I want to encounter you. I want to have your voice shape my life. God, help me to have that same passion. On this anniversary Sunday, may God give us all, give you individually, together as a community, this renewed persistence, passion, priority, to have this greater experience of God's presence and power through His truth, through His Word, through His voice. Second, it looks like being committed to God's voice above all others, but it also looks like being committed to a Christ-like love for one another. Notice this in the text. They devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but it says there to fellowship or to the fellowship. And this is, and then it goes on and describes this fellowship, this incredible community meeting together in the temple courts, meeting in their homes, eating together, sharing together, giving to one another, even liquidating their assets to meet the needs of one another. It's an incredible picture. Oneness, unity, care, sharing. They looked to the needs of others rather than to their own needs. They spent quality and quantity time with each other. They ate together in friendship, and they did what the world would say is crazy. They literally sold pieces of property to give to those in need. Some have suggested that this amazing, very tangible, embodied love was really a practice of a kind of Christian communism or common ownership. But that actually is inaccurate. If you're studying this passage in the context of the book of Acts and you see what's going on in the book of Acts, you look closely, you'll see they were still in possession of their private property. They were still in possession of their homes. There was no external pressure to make a vow of poverty or to give everything to the church. The church didn't come to them and say, look, you got to sell that and give it to us. It wasn't like that. There was just a very generous spirit, an eternal perspective, a collective responsibility. And it was moved and created by the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, no program in any church can do this. This was the Holy Spirit moving in the core, in the hearts of these people to be incredibly generous, to recognize that they were stewards and that all that they had was really a gift from God, and they were really managing God's stuff and sharing what God had blessed them with. This was about God's love working in them and through them to each other. No methodology, no technique will create this kind of God-sized love. This happens when God reveals himself in the hearts of his people. This happens when Christians pursue passionately to be like Jesus, their Savior and Lord, who poured out his life and gave of his riches for us. Remember, Jesus said, "They will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for each other, for one another." How desperately our world needs this kind of demonstration, authentic, selfless love. On this anniversary Sunday, may God give you and us, all of us, a renewed passion, priority, persistence to pursue this greater experience of the presence and the power of God through Christ-like love. Brings us to our third mark characteristic. It looks like being committed to a passionate worship of God's greatness and goodness. And you see this, again, really running throughout the whole passage. It says they were committed and devoted to prayer, responding to God as they heard God's voice and word and the apostles' teaching. They responded in prayer. And then verse 43 says there was a sense of awe. They responded in awe as they saw and witnessed God do impossible, humanly impossible things. Signs and wonders. And then the text goes on in verse 46 to talk about this incredible joy that marked them, and they expressed that through praise and worship, this eruption of praise and gratitude to God for his kindness and love. Whether they were meeting formally or informally in the temple or in their homes, there was this 24/7 kind of relationship with God, responding to him. It was this real deep, joyful kind of approach to God. They engaged in this dialogue with God constantly. Their worship erupted from the fullness of what God was doing in them. Have you ever noticed that when you really see something or experience something, something really good, you spontaneously respond and you want to share that with other people? We were here early in the week. I've been here for a few days, and we were at the Ottawa Valley Association of our Feb Central region that was actually right here in this room. And at the end of that, Pastor Kenny came up to Tim Strickland and I, both from Feb Central office, and said to us, "Hey, have you guys ever had shawarma?" And I probably have, because I've been to Lebanon, but I wasn't really familiar with what he was talking about. And I said, "No, we're open. We're open." So he takes us to his favorite shawarma restaurant. I mean, he was so hyped up about this. I mean, he was so excited. And sure enough, I let him order because I figured he was the expert, right? He knows what he's talking about. He gets me what he thinks I would, and it was so good. And so I'm a little advertisement here for the, there we go, right there, free advertising. But here we are, right? He loved it. He's experienced it. His family has experienced it. And then he shares it with us, and we get all pumped about it and excited, and I got to tell you about it. Isn't that the way it is? When you really have a positive experience with someone. And you know what? That's really true of Scripture. Can you find anybody in Scripture that has a genuine encounter with God, with Jesus Christ, that does not respond in joy, in gratitude, in sharing that with others? That's what happens when you meet and truly experience God. It really, and our response tells a story, really, of whether we get and understand who God is. When you understand what God has done in Jesus Christ and in the resurrection and in the sending of His Spirit, there's this ample reason to be in awe, to be grateful, to be responsive, to share, to reflect it back to God Himself and to each other and others around you. Oh God, You are so good. You are so great. Thank You. Thank You for the treasure of Jesus. Thank You. One of the key evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit according to Scripture in our lives is this authentic and joyful adoration of God. I think of the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians 5 where he's saying, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead," he says, "be filled with the Spirit." And then he goes on to explain how that manifests itself, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? One of the key evidences that the Spirit is at work in our lives is this response to tell each other about God's goodness and greatness and tell our world. This is another true story. A number of years ago, there was a woman, I understand, in Kansas City, and she had walked into an ice cream shop, and while waiting, she turned to find the actor Paul Newman standing behind her. Now, for some of you younger folks, Paul Newman, who's that? That in today's day might be like Brad Pitt, right? Brad Pitt walks in, and there's this encounter with this movie star, and he was in town, and he was filming a movie. And he smiled at her and said, "Hello." She took one look at his legendary blue eyes and her knees almost buckled, and she tried to speak, but not a sound came out of her mouth. She paid for her ice cream, and then she, kind of embarrassed, quickly walked out of the store. But as she calmed herself down, she realized that she didn't have her ice cream cone. So she was debating walking back in to get it when Paul Newman walked out and said to her, "You looking for your ice cream cone?" And again, speechless, she just nodded. He said to her, "You put it in your purse with your change." So awestruck at Paul Newman. Isn't it amazing how we Westerners respond to celebrities? Famous people and all these individuals. The interesting part I find about that is that we can, you know, be in the throne room of God in His very presence and go kind of ho-hum, ho-hum. God has allowed us through His Son to go into His very throne room with confidence. God, help us. Help us to be blown away by this truth of how good and great you are, and to really encounter you and see you with clarity so that we respond with the appropriate worship and awe. On this anniversary Sunday, may God give you, as individuals and as a community together, this renewed sense of persistence and passion and priority to experience God's presence and power through passionate worship. One more. Finally, the evidence of God's presence and power looks like being committed to reaching out to the world in witness. This is the fourth one, the last part of verse 47. And it says, "And daily the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Jesus had commanded his followers, remember in Acts 1, 8, to go to the ends of the earth and to be his witnesses. And it was happening. They didn't go promoting their own agendas. They didn't go promoting their own causes, their own labels, their own preferences. They weren't lobbying for denominational loyalty or some kind of political agenda. More than anything else, all they wanted to do was to hold up Jesus, the treasure of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God's truth and life and hope for the world, for the universe, and see people surrender their life and faith to Him, to know Him, and then to share Him. His eternal, life-changing forgiveness and salvation, His eternal love and life. Their job wasn't to create this harvest, if you will, but God would take care of that. Their calling was to faithfully plant the seeds of the truth, of the reality, the reliability, the relevance of Jesus and all that He is to this life and to the next for all of us. And the evidence that God's Spirit was in their midst was that every day people could see and hear of the living Christ through their words and through their lives. And by the power of God's Spirit, people responded and embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I think it's critical to underscore there, the Lord added, right? It's the Lord that adds to the church. Only God can bring physical life, and only God can bring spiritual life. No one else is the creator of physical or spiritual life. But we get to be a part of it. It must be about Him in and through us. God wants to use us to be part of that great, incredible mission of seeing people come to know Jesus. On this anniversary Sunday, may God give all of us, again, individuals, corporately, this renewed persistence, passion, priority to know the power and the presence of God through intentional witness to and for Christ. The key ingredients then and marks of a thriving church are revealed by God Himself in this passage, this little snapshot of the early church, really a church in revival, and really kind of the ideal of what we want to call out to God and say, God, give us more of that. Do more of that in my life. Draw a little circle around my life and bring that kind of renewal and revival. Do that in our church. This is what I pray for. God, I long for you to do more of this. And when God's presence and power manifests itself in the church, God's people are committed to these four things: knowing and living out the Word of God, an authentic love for each other, passionate worship of God, and an intentional witness to and for the living Christ. The early church, friends, had none of the secrets of success that the Western world sees so important today. Yet they turned the world upside down. They were distributors of God's resources, of the Spirit's power and presence. They saw the greatness and goodness of God in Jesus Christ. They savored it, they encountered it, experienced it, drank deeply of it, and then they shared it. They received it and gave it away. That's the key to the gospel. It's the key to being effective in ministry. I don't bring anything to the table. I'm not a manufacturer, I'm a distributor. God, you've got all the resources in your Son. I get it, I see it, I want to encounter it, I want to experience it, I want it to change me, and then I want you to work out for me to impact others. That's the beauty and the power of the gospel. You see it? Here's the thing. They owned no property. They had no influence or power in government. They had little in terms of wealth. Most of their people were of a humble social class. Their leaders were ordinary people without special education. They had few people of social influence. They didn't even have mass media or modern technology. Can you believe that? They didn't have Zoom. I would even say to you, they didn't even have a clearly spelled out strategic plan. And yet their ministry spread through the known world in a deep, transforming way. How? Why? God's presence and power. And they drank deeply of the living Christ and shared that. Here's really the central idea that I really hope you'll get this morning from our time together. The early church understood that it was not about working for God, but God working for them, first in them and then through them. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Does God use means? Does God use agency, human agency? Yes, He absolutely does. But we can never, ever put our confidence in us or what we bring to the table. It's always our confidence in Him working in us and through us. Do you see it? And so Proverbs 21 will say, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Yes, make sure you get the horse out of the stable, get it out, put the saddle on it, and put the bridle on it, get on the horse, have some kind of plan as you ride into battle, but never, ever put your confidence in any of those elements. God wants us to think. He wants us to use the gifts He's given us. He wants us to work and even be strategic. But He never wants us to put our trust in any of that. Put our trust in Him. And if He doesn't go behind us, beside us, in front of us, underneath of us, then it doesn't matter what your plans are. It'll never work. Without His presence, it all comes to nothing. God, do more of you in me and through me. Help me to take whatever you've given me, my few loaves and fishes, whatever skills you've given me. Help me to work hard, but understand that it's only as I do all of that on my knees, crying out to you, depending on you. Without that, it all falls to the ground. As the great missionary William Carey said, expect great things from God, and then attempt great things for God. That's the right order. My prayer for you on this anniversary Sunday is that this would more and more mark your lives and your church family. And here's the cool part. As we humble ourselves, the Bible says God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. When we empty ourselves and open up our lives for Him to fill it, He does the impossible. Beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. That's the kind of God that He is. And that's what He did through this little band of believers, this early church, who had very few earthly resources, but God literally used them to turn the world upside down. What a great prayer, right? For our lives and for this church family in the years ahead. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your amazing, amazing kindness and allowing us to be your children and to be your servants. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we pray in the days ahead. Thank you for your faithfulness to Calvary. And we pray in the days ahead that there would be an even greater manifestation of your presence and power in this place as each of us individually and together humble ourselves before you, look in complete trust to you, depend desperately upon you, that you will work in and through this community of people to accomplish your purposes, to see children, young people, men and women come to faith in Christ and grow up to then share that faith and testify to others. And Lord, there would just be many, many people in this city and in this region that would come to know Jesus and really know the treasure of knowing him. So, Father, I pray your blessing and protection over this community. Thank you for the privilege of being here today, and we ask this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.